Hope you've already gotten your handout. We're working on it. 2, 3, 4 times a year, we do what's called a dialogical sermon instead of a traditional thing, where it's kind of a study and you get an opportunity to be involved in it. So this one is on our sermon text for today, which is our gospel reading. It's the story of the Annunciation. So on this Sunday, there are 4 Sundays in Advent. All but the 3rd are penitential. They're about that cleaning thing that I talked to the kids about. But this one is different. This one, the reason for the pink candle and not a purple one, is because this one is focused on joy and wonder. Joy in what's coming, because we already know what's coming. Joy in Jesus the Savior, and the wonder and amazement over this most wonderful gift. So the question, the Christmas celebration often involves gifts, the giving and receiving of gifts to remind us of the gift of God, Jesus. With Christmas only 10 days away, how many of you are finished buying all your gifts? Oh, how many of you have at least started buying your gifts? Oh, my goodness, okay. Is this gift buying, giving, and receiving, is that a joyous thing?
Yeah.
Is it sometimes an obligation?
Yeah.
As you think of gifts this year, giving and receiving, is there joy? Hope so. Yeah. And wonder. That's a part of today as we think about this gift. The Annunciation, our gospel for this year, focuses on the Annunciation, the announcement of this gift to Mary. And I'm going to ask Tom to read it for us.
In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the 6th month with her, whom was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
Thank you. So Luke, the author of these words, was not an apostle. He was not an eyewitness to the life of Jesus. He freely admits that he learned this information from others. It seems certain one of his sources was Mary herself. It seems that Mary and Luke lived in the same town for about 3 years. Probably learned these things from her. Tradition says this announcement happened 9 months before Christmas. So the festival of the Annunciation of our Lord happens on March 25th. Do the math. Since tradition holds that the incarnation, the miraculous conception, happened immediately upon the announcement. In other words, that the angel is not announcing something that will happen in the future, but something that is happening at that moment. Seeing an angel was as rare then as it is today. People then believed you only saw an angel at the moment of your death, the angel of death. And thus, all throughout Luke, whenever an angel appears, how do people respond? With fear. That's why. Yeah. But the greeting here entirely rules that out. So Mary's troubled. She's trying to figure out, what is this angelic visit all about? While it doesn't come through in the English very well, the original Greek conveys great excitement on the part of the angel, great joy. The angel can hardly hold it in. This is a gift announcement, and the angel can hardly contain himself. Just like the heavenly hosts when Jesus was born, remember, they hardly contained themselves when they were filled with joy. Joy, indeed, very, very. All through this text, do you see the themes of joy and wonder? It really comes through all throughout this. The joy and the wonder over all this kind of questions that you have. Besides setting up and introducing the Christmas text, how does this text well convey the theme of the Sunday? Well, it's the announcement of the gift, right? Gift hasn't been received yet. But it's the joy in knowing what it is, knowing what we're going to receive, as well as the wonder about that. How will this be? How can this be? Mary. The text says Mary and Joseph were pledged to be married. Actually, marriage happened in two stages back then. The first was when the couple publicly exchanged their pledges to each other, the engagement. This was a very big deal. It was a religious ceremony conducted with the rabbi and all the people in the village in attendance. It would be at the local synagogue. This was considered binding and was often referred to as marriage. But the couple would not yet live together or have union. They would continue to live apart, the bride continuing to live with her parents, perhaps for months, as both finalized things. He had the dowry he needed to get together. She had the things for the house that she needed to get together. When they were both ready, the groom would take her to be his wife. That's the phrase they used. They actually kind of literally did this. The groom would come over in the middle of the night and quite literally steal her away. The only thing is, the whole town was in on it. But he quite literally took her to be his wife. And the two left on what we would call a honeymoon. Meanwhile, the villagers had a great big party. And I kind of think of that as the reception. Only then would the couple have union. It was unthinkable to do it before then. Mary and Joseph were in this whole period. Phase one, not yet phase two. The angel tells her, you are highly favored, you have found favor with God. Or at least that's how the English translations put it. But it can give you the wrong impression. The Greek verb here, charis, means grace. So the angel literally is saying, you are the one who has received grace. You have received grace from God. The point here is not that Mary earned something, but that God is giving her something. God is giving her grace. Grace being something you do not deserve. The little Greek is having been granted grace, and you who have been graced by God. While Mary is in a sense qualified by her humility, her willingness, her great faith, and of course, she was from the line of David, there were probably hundreds of thousands who were qualified. But God chose her. She is graced, favored. On this day, the Annunciation, and perhaps on Good Friday, if you were in Mary's shoes, would you have felt graced by God? Maybe not so much. Yet Elizabeth later calls her, all generations will call you blessed. Why?
Because she glorifies God.
She plays a very vital role in the salvation of mankind. Yeah. Because of her faith, a really outstanding kind of faith. So they would call her blessed. Although, again, I kind of wonder, you know, here she is, maybe 16 years old. and she's engaged, and she's now pregnant, and she's probably thinking about mom and dad, and Joseph, and the village, and all the rest that goes with that. And of course, what was the leading cause of death among women in that age? Childbirth. So she's probably thinking about all those things and wondering if this is graced. The gift, on page 3. Notice the things the angels say about the gift. With a child, give birth to a son. Jesus is both a flesh and blood, real, genuine human being, a man, and always, inseparably, completely, the second person of the Trinity incarnate. 100% both. How do these words support the first part of that? Angels talking about a baby, right? Yeah, this is a son. This is a little baby boy who, according to the flesh anyway, is going to be like any other son. Perfectly normal pregnancy, perfectly normal birth. But he also says he will be great. The Son of the Most High, which means the Son of God. You'll say that later too. On the throne of David forever, his kingdom will never end. What's that referring to? Jesus is not just a man, what is he also? He's also God. Only God is forever. Right? Only God's kingdom lasts forever. These are all messianic titles. The Son of David, the throne of David, all of these are messianic words. One of the titles of Mary is Mother of God. In the Eastern Church, they call her the Theotokos. It literally means the God-bearer. In Western part of Christianity, we call her the Mater Dei, literally the Mother of God. It sounds weird, but how is that appropriate? Mary gives birth to who? To God. Yeah. This doesn't mean Mary comes before God. But yes, Mary bears God. So she is quite literally the Mother of God. And Lutherans talk about her that way too. Just sounds weird. Needs a little bit of explanation. You could equally say Mary is the Mother of God and the man, Jesus, because they're inseparable. But they're both equally true. Technically, number 3 here, technically the angel never says this is the Messiah, the Redeemer, Savior. But it's all there. Even the very popular name Jesus is actually Yeshua or Joshua. Literally means God saves. All these titles, the Son of the Most High, the Son of David, King Forever, these were all messianic titles. These were all ways of referring to the Messiah, the Savior. Mary had to understand that. There's no way in the world she could have missed it. No one in that age would have missed it. What he is saying is this child is the Savior of the world. Even Elizabeth gets it. She refers to Mary as the Mother of my Lord. So this is not just the incarnate Son of God, a God and man joined together. This is the promised one. This is the fulfillment of the hope of Israel, the fulfillment of the promise, the fulfillment of the constant prayer of the faithful since the Garden of Eden. This is the Savior. Put yourself in Mary's shoes if you can. This child she is now carrying, remember the tradition is, as these words are spoken, Jesus becomes incarnate. This child she is now carrying, this God-man and the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. What thoughts might be flooding her at this moment?
If she's the right one.
Excuse me?
If she's the right one.
Okay, there might be a sense of honor or privilege. What else might be flooding your mind right now?
I would be terrified.
Terrified? What would cause you to be terrified?
I have to explain to my betrothed that I'm pregnant. responsibility of caring for this?
This is God.
Yeah.
That you now need to bug her.
Yeah.
Okay, all right. I think that would be appropriate to have sheer terror over all of this. Yeah, she's going to have to explain this to Joseph and Dad, right? And probably 300 people in the village. Yeah, a lot of things would be funny, but I hope there would also be, what else? The theme of today.
Joy.
Great joy. Great joy in all of this. Yeah. And that leads me to this point, the miracle. When the angel tells Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, that his elderly wife Elizabeth is going to give birth to a son, he doubts, and God strikes him speechless. But there is no doubt whatsoever on Mary's part. Indeed, she not only believes, but accepts as she replies to the angel, "Let it all be exactly as you have said." Mary doesn't doubt the gospel, the promise, the gift, but she is confused about the biology of the whole thing. How can this be since I am a virgin? Note the present tense of the question, right? This is one of the indications that Mary understood she was already pregnant, since I am a virgin. The issue is not, you know, a year from now. So how can this be? So she simply doesn't understand the mechanics of all this. She is perhaps only 16, but she understands how things work and that she is a virgin. In a sense, the angel dodges the whole question, does he not? I add that's wise when you're dealing with a miracle. Miracles almost by definition have no scientific explanation. And I add, it's best not to try to give one. When you're dealing with a miracle, just affirm the miracle. You get into great trouble, I think, when you try to explain it. Indeed, we're kind of with Mary here. We have a lot of questions, too. Not just about the conception, DNA questions, lots of questions we have. But the angel is right. This is a miracle. God handles it. God is not limited to science. With God, nothing is impossible. And Mary seems to accept that, in sharp contrast with Zechariah. Part of her amazing faith. Gabriel only offers this. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Interesting, the angel especially notes this as a function of the Holy Spirit. In the creed we just proclaimed, we said that we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. Now, the creed that's in the petition that talks about spiritual life, so we're referring to spiritual life there. The Holy Spirit gives us faith. But here, it's referring to physical life as well.
But Mary probably already knew that her cousin Elizabeth was pregnant.
Well, if not, she hears it here. Yeah.
And she also understood about Abraham and his old lady giving birth.
Yeah.
So she could believe in miracles, and so she could accept this miracle in herself.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. This refers to our spiritual life. Good. What can we learn from Mary here? Here's the important part of the sermon. What can we learn from Mary?
Just the fact of her having that faith that what was told to her was...
Okay. She's a tremendous model of faith. Yes.
Acceptance.
Yeah. Accepting God's will.
Accept a gift from God and you're blessed by him.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. What can we learn from Mary in terms of miracles? A, it happens.
Yeah.
And B, the best thing to do is just accept it, right?
At some point. You don't always understand it, but
yeah. Okay. And that's true with a lot of life, is it not? Yeah. So, good. In theology, we talk a lot about mystery and the mysteries of God, which means we accept it as God proclaims it, even though we have a tough time wrapping our puny human brains around it. It's true because God said so, and not because I think it's right. Yeah. The faith. Mary responds with great faith. Simple, humble, accepting, joyous faith. Even in the midst of wonder, even in the presence of mystery and miracle, even though she probably was terrified, there is faith. But her faith is not only accepting, it's also obedient. Not just submissive, but also active. She says, "I am the Lord's servant." Indeed, this is a highly personal thing. And she not only accepts it, she pledges herself quite literally to it. "Let this all be just as you have said." For a young 16-year-old, technically not fully married yet, the price was high, physically, as it always is with pregnancy, but especially vis-a-vis her parents, her community, Joseph, and the whole issue of she is going to mother the one on whom the salvation of the world depends. She's willing to do that. Her faith is not only accepting, it's her community. What can we learn from her then? In what ways is faith not just accepting and believing, but also obedient, serving, acting? How is Mary the model there, too?
It's not just a passive faith.
It's an active. Yeah. Okay. There's action involved in it. Okay. In the Old Testament, God called a young boy Samuel. He stood up, symbolic of receiving orders, ready for action, and responded by saying, "Speak, O Lord, thy servant listens." He went on to become one of the greatest of prophets. In what ways is young Mary similar?
She listened, she obeyed, she didn't doubt.
Yeah. Interesting. She said, "Let it be."
Yeah. Interesting, they're both young people. They're both young. Yeah, pretty young. How is Mary different than Zachariah? Zachariah gets hung up on the miracle. Gets hung up on how it would be. Or remember Moses in the Old Testament? God called Moses to do some stuff, much less than he asked Mary to do. Moses eventually agrees, but what does he do first? He tells God he's got the wrong God. Yeah. He goes on and on and on telling God he's made a mistake. Right? And it isn't until he runs out of excuses that finally he gets around to it. You just don't find the excuses in there. You don't find that you've got the wrong person. What would Mary tell us about the joy and wonder in the season of Advent? Yeah. Keep focused on the gift and not on all the things we get hung up on.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Stay focused on the gift, and in that there's joy, and in that there's wonder. Luther called Mary the chief of all saints. For 2,000 years, she has been adored. Why?
Because she gave birth to Christ.
Okay.
Reason enough.
She's in question.
Tremendous faith. Just tremendous faith that's here. And it's not just accepting faith, it's obedient faith. She literally puts her life, literally, on the line here. A lot of humility. Tremendous amount of humility here. Lots of reasons that she can be a tremendous, tremendous model and example for us. Good. Anything else on Mary?
I'm saying she stayed. And then to mount fear, she accepted, but with fear.
Yeah. That's a problem. All right, thank you very much. If we could have the offer.